that stuff. So I've never been accused of being soft-spoken anyway, so we'll go with that. Good morning. I really like you with a beard.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, I know. When I see someone with a beard that's nice like that, I'm envious of that, because I never have grown enough hair on my face to have that. I always like Captain Kangaroo. Remember what Captain Kangaroo looked like back in the day? Not a good look. This morning, the text I want to share is, turn to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to be reading this kind of verse by verse. And I decided not to have any notes, because if I don't know this by now, I'm in big trouble. So we'll see how this goes. Father in heaven, I stand before these people, and I stand before you. And I ask you, Lord, to reveal to me all the different truths and the highlights and the things I've studied and the commentaries I've read and the meditation I've put into these words. And I ask, Lord, that somehow you would shake it all up and pour it all out, Lord, and it would make sense to their hearts and be an encouragement to them, Lord God. And I'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm stuck. Robert, would you stand up? Robert was going to share a testimony this morning, but I went by this morning to ask him before church. He said, yeah, I'd rather wait till next week, because I've been kind of struggling with some things in my life. I don't know what those things are. I don't need to know what those things are, but we need to pray for Robert. Like we've been praying for everybody else for physical things. We need to pray for the things that attacked our soul, those emotional things, those things that get at us, and attitude and feelings and all that stuff. And for me, that's just as damaging to us as my back hurting or my thumb hurting or shoulder hurting. So, Robert, you stand right there. And Rich, would you go stand right by Robert and lay your hands upon him and just pray a prayer, whatever comes out of your mouth, for him to be free and set free and move forward with his spiritual life.
Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, I pray right now, Lord, that you would send him, Robert, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Yes, Father.
He was out there just trying to do what he was doing, and it was unsuccessful.
Yes.
And you came along and did this incredible miracle. And the first thing that came to his mind was, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. Lord, I just pray you do something so incredibly wonderful in his life.
Yes.
That the goodness of it would just correct all the things that need to be corrected in his life, outside of his life, around him, things that oppress, things that depress. I just pray that you would overwhelm with good.
Hallelujah.
All the trouble.
Yes, Lord.
With good. In Jesus' name.
Yes,
in
Jesus'
Lord.
Name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Rich. Walk in the power of that prayer, my friend. Anybody else want prayer this morning before I jump into the bucket here? I mean, it seems like that's what's happening, and so I don't want to miss anybody. Mr. Conrad, what is your prayer request, sir?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom. Let's see.
You saw me lacking.
You know, I don't know anybody wiser than my wife. Jimmy, would you go back there and pray for wisdom for Harry, and we're going to agree with you.
Your
and eventually I'm going to get to my message. I'm hanging in there. And when I say my wife is wise, trust me, after 52 years of living with her, I recognize wisdom when I hear it.
Lord, you are the only wise one.
Amen.
Wise with a capital W. Lord, we think that we are so smart here on this earth.
next wisest thing I ever did in my life after accepting Jesus was marry my bride.
Amen.
Thank God for blind women.
Okay, the scripture says this, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. You can leave it there on one. The word of the Lord. When you hear me speak and hear my words, they're air, it's breath, it's wind. But when the word of the Lord is spoken, it's not that. It's power, it's authority, it's creative, it's definitive, it's certain, it's accomplished, it's fulfilled. It's not just a word. It's a thought. He spoke. Everything that you see around us in your life into existence.
Amen.
He spoke it into existence. So when God speaks, it isn't just air. He isn't just sharing a thought. He's giving a purpose. He's giving creative power. And he's given an order. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. You know, you're probably like me. I didn't know a whole lot about Nineveh until I looked it up. It's called a great city. Few cities in Scripture are called great. It's called great because it was the capital of this Assyrian Empire at that time. And we're told that it takes about 3 days to walk through the city on foot. Wow. Different scholars say it's anywhere from 48 to 60 miles across. And digging into the history of it, I found that the city itself was all walled in. It was like 60 miles across, but it had a circumference of walls around it. The walls were 100 feet high.
Wow.
They were so wide at the top, one commentary said, historians have discovered, that three chariots could ride side by side on the top of the wall. There were 1,500 towers spaced out along the wall. And the towers were 200 feet tall.
Wow.
So when you think of Nineveh, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking of this little dusty town with a little wall, maybe about 25 feet tall, you know, and it had gates in it. But that's not what it was. It was a huge fortress city, a great city. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh, for its wickedness has come up and made itself known to me. Can you think of any other places in Scripture where we're told the wickedness of a place came up before the Lord?
Sodom
and Gomorrah. How about during the time of Noah? Mm-hmm. Couldn't find anybody on the face of the earth, and their wickedness has come up before me. Mm-hmm. I can't preach this from the text. I can only preach it from my limited human fallible experience. I would have to think that the wickedness that rising up from the earth today before the Lord is getting pretty polluted.
Mm-hmm.
Has been for a long time.
Amen.
You know, Jenny has made a comment to me following this Sahara dust thing, the cloud that came across from Africa and across the ocean and coming to the country. And I thought, thinking about this text, I was thinking, it's kind of like what's happened to America. We've gotten polluted with wickedness.
Amen.
And, you know, we just can't think God is going to close an eye to that forever. And the more this thing goes on with the virus, and here again, this is not me. I'm not speaking as thus saith the Lord. But I'm becoming more and more curious and questioning in my spirit if this isn't the hand of God bringing judgment upon the whole earth. Point to a nation, point to a civilization, point to a people now on the earth today that you would say are serving God with their country, with their nation. Certainly not us anymore.
No.
We're a dimming light in the midst of darkness in our country. And what Bruce is trying to do is, I think, is part of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, is to blow the breath of the Holy Spirit upon the altars of our heart. Get that little flickering ember to rise up and be more of a flame.
Amen.
And burn more brightly in a dark place.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's what God is calling Jonah to go do. And I think the reason I'm drawn to this text is such a short, it's only four chapters. I read it about 5 or 6 weeks ago, just in reading it, and I read something else and got drawn back and forth and back, and then lived in it for the last 3 or 4 weeks. I see a strong parallel between this and now. Between Jonah and me. And Jonah and you. I read a text in that book that we have, Symbol. Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's a redo. And he said in one of his comments was that today in America, too often preaching is thought of as being entertainment. And pastors work at trying to entertain the congregation. How sad is that? I mean, do I want you to pay attention? I do. Do I want you to learn something? Do I want you to feel good about being here? I do. But more than being entertained, you need to be fed. You need to be shaken. You need to be come alive. You need to be encouraged. You need to be scolded. You need to be spanked. You need to be loved. You need to be all these things, not just entertained. And any pastor who stands before a congregation of any size needs to recognize his responsibility is not to make people happy, not to make them feel good, not to entertain them, but to give them the word of God.
Amen.
The best they can.
Amen.
For the moment they're living in.
Amen.
And if we don't sense that, we are sound asleep on a railroad track with a train that's bearing down on us.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now we can go to the next one, Bill. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, Jonah was a prophet. He was the prophet of Israel. This time, Israel was split with the 10 top tribes and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, I think, were the 2. And the other 10 are the ones he was prophetically speaking to and ministering to. And he had prophesied prior to this experience that God was going to enlarge the boundaries of Israel and give them extended territory and defeat their enemy. And that happened, and it was fulfilled. And so he was kind of like, hey, here's the new guy on the block who's given us good news, and it came true. Look how we've expanded our territory. He was kind of a hero prophet, a good guy, a happy guy. But he wasn't real happy when God gave him this assignment to go to Nineveh, the hated Assyrians. And when I say the word hate, that's a light word with how the Jews felt towards them. They were despised by the Jews. They were afraid of the Assyrians because they were a great power, a great army, a great city compared to Israel. So when he got this commission from the word of the Lord to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, that wasn't really good news for him. He's got his career on the line here, and as well as his life. The people aren't going to receive me very well. I'm their enemy, and they're my enemy. Because wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Do you know where Tarshish is? I didn't. I mean, I've read that verse, that chapter, a number of times before. I said, well, where really is Tarshish? Where's he going? Tarshish is a city. Now, Israel is over here in the Mediterranean. And then there's all these other countries. There's Italy. Far, far to the west is Spain. Tarshish was on the west side of Spain, which is the Atlantic side of Spain. That was the end of the world from where he was at that time in history. I mean, you think about going to the world, but I'm glad you're going to fall off. That's where it was. You couldn't go any further. Otherwise, you had to cross the Atlantic Ocean come to America. Well, that wasn't going to happen. So he picked the farthest place he could go to get away from the Lord. What are you laughing at, Bruce?
You can't.
That's right. You can't get away from the Lord. Where are you going to go? I don't care. You could have gone to the moon. You could have gone to Pluto. You could have gone any place, but you can't get away from the Lord. And he's the prophet, but he, in his carnality and in his rebellion and in his fear and in his hatred of the Assyrians, all of that lumped together, he's running. Headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, it says there. And Joppa really was about 35 miles from where he lived. It was on the coast. It was the seaport for Jerusalem. And he found a ship bound for that port. Now, I don't know what the odds are. I wouldn't think there'd be like every 2 days with a ship leaving from here to going to Tarshish, you know. Get here at 12 o'clock and we'll check your bags. I don't think that was the experience. But he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Back to being stupid. Fleeing from the Lord. You know, I make light of this, but truth of the matter is, probably most of us here this morning have tried to flee from the Lord's direction in our life for a destination or a task. I didn't hear you right with that, Lord. That couldn't be you. That's too much food. I have an upset stomach, or that's my conscience speaking to me, my guilty conscience. Something that couldn't have been you. Most of us in our lifetime have booked a fare for Tarshish to get away from and to flee God's direction to our lives. Only to find you can't get that far. Far, far, far away is still not far enough. He will always hunt you down. And you know why? Because he loves us.
Amen.
He loves, you know, as this story unfolds in the other chapters we'll get to next week probably, you'll find what great patience the Lord had towards Jonah. I read one commentary who said, you would not want your children to grow up to be like Jonah. And he listed different things in Jonah's life that were characteristics that were flawed. Selfishness, rebellion, lacked fear of God. And he's made a whole list. In fact, I may read some of those off to you when we get to that point next week. But he said, you would not want your children to grow up to be like Jonah. And yet God chose him. He could have chosen any of the other prophets, but he didn't. He chose Jonah. Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then, verse 4, The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. There are several miracles that God did in the text of Jonah. This is one of them right here. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. I did some looking into what the ships were like that were going that part of the world and from that part of the world all the way across to Spain. They were usually three decks. They were huge. They were the biggest ships around. They weren't the small little things. They were the biggest ships that were out there being made in the world at that time. Those were the ships going back and forth in that direction. And they had probably anywhere from 30 to 50 men on there who were deckhands, and they were rowers. They also could row the boat, as well as have sails and masts. The boat was laden with goods and with things to be sold and traded. This violent storm arose and threatened the ship would drown and break up and crash, and they'd all be lost. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, these were seasoned sailors. These were the guys, you know, who've been sailing all their life. You couldn't scare these guys. Not that you would, but if you would walk into a bar, those are the big, burly guys you'd stay away from. You know, you didn't want to be standing next to those guys. You're likely to get hurt. Not an easy crowd to put fear in. And yet, here it was. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. That's interesting. Remember that part, because we'll come back to that later. They all had their own God. Everybody had a God back then and there. Kind of like the people across the street. Yeah. You know? God's for everybody. Yep. They had them back then too. And they called out to their God. They were fearful. They were brave, strong, seasoned sailors. And yet what they experienced, because this wasn't a normal storm. This wasn't a normal wind. This was the wind brought to you from heaven for a purpose. The sailors were afraid. Each cried out to their own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And when I read this, I thought, these men were doing anything they could to save their lives, to the point where they were getting rid of their cargo on the ship. The purpose for their existence was to move cargo from point A to point B and get paid for it. But in the midst of this storm, being paid for it wasn't enough for them to keep that cargo, because they wanted to lighten the ship. But what was the real weight of that ship? It wasn't the cargo. What was making that ship so heavy? What was making that ship possibly going to sink? Jonah. He was a heavy dude there. It was his sin. The weight of his sin was so great, it was going to cause that ship to flounder and to sink. Not the cargo they had stored up and put up and threw overboard. It was the sin of Jonah that was the weight that was going to bring that ship down. And here's a thought for you. When you purpose in your heart to be rebellious against the direction God has given you, go and do, and you reject it, deny it, run from it, book a fare to Tarshish, you have no idea of the consequences you put in motion that will negatively affect other people. These sailors didn't do anything to put their life at risk. They're just sailors. What put their life at risk? Jonah's rebellion and authority and the rejection of God and running from God put them at risk. It's like when you drop a rock or a pebble in a pond or a pool or a lake, there's the ripple effect. When we sin against God, we don't know what the ripple effect is going to be, and we don't know who the effect is going to hit. You know, I think, I haven't looked at this, but it comes to my mind as I stand here. The sins of the fathers are visited to the children. That kind of falls into that same concept. Sinning knowingly in our lives, we don't know where that sin is going to go. We don't know who that sin is going to hit, and we don't know how that sin is going to affect them. But I'll tell you this. Sin is worse than any virus that we're wearing masks to prevent ourselves from getting right now. Sin spreads so insidiously, it's relentless in its pursuit of spreading and bringing death and destruction. We think way too lightly of our sins. And I've said this in years past, I haven't said it since I've been back, but I don't know how you go through a day in your life without asking God to forgive you for something. If you go through the day and say, you know, gee, I really didn't sin at all today. What a good boy am I? What a fool am I? You need to ask the Lord every day before your head is gone on that pillow, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way within me. Point it out to me that I might confess it. Don't go to sleep at night carrying the sins of the day with you into your life for the next day, because they'll just move right on with you. And they'll hinder your prayers. That's called wandering from the text. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Oh, that we would throw the things out of our lives that are dangerous to our souls. Oh, that we would value our souls as much as we do tangible things that have value to us in this world. You know, think about something in your life that's kind of holding you down, but you like it, you kind of cherish it. It's not that bad, but you know, you kind of make room for it. Weighting you down. And oftentimes what's a little weight today or next week becomes a heavier weight as you go on. It grows. I always think about that when I'm pulling the weeds out of my yard. If I don't pull this weed out now, it's going to be so much bigger next week when I get back here. That's what sin is in your life. Get rid of it. Otherwise it will creep and creep and grow and grow, and your soul becomes endangered. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." What does that remind you of? Being soundly asleep in the middle of a storm.
Jesus,
that's right. Yeah. Except Jesus had this slumber of peace of mind. He had the slumber knowing that he knew what his destiny was, and it wasn't to drown out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Of course, the disciples didn't know. That's why they woke him up. Hey, save us. But Jesus knew. He knew it wasn't his destiny. This man, Jonah, he's sleeping a sound sleep. It's the slumber, I have it the slumber of sin. Because what happens is you walk out of the will of God, the devil just deceives you into thinking, you're okay, you got away from God, nothing's going to happen. Look, you pulled it off, you're gone, you're good. And the devil just deceives you into a spiritual slumber until a storm that wages big enough to get your attention comes along and shakes you up. But that didn't happen. The captain came down. You think about that. The captain of the ship. Now, there's lots of people on the ship. It isn't just Jonah and the crew and a couple of goats. You know, there were lots of people. He came down and said, hey, wake up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. If I were Jonah, I'd be real embarrassed at that. I'd be embarrassed that, oh, this guy's waking me up And I'm a follower of the God who brought the storm. I'm the reason for the storm, and he's asking me to pray to God to save them all. That'd be like me as a pastor being caught drunk on the corner someplace and someone saying, will you pray for me? Oh, sure. I mean, Jonah had to be totally startled, recognizing he's running from God, and yet this guy is a heathen, asked him to pray to God to save them all. Strange, strange moment in Scripture. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. I've got written in my border here, some point in the last couple days, are we waking up? Are we waking up to what Bruce said? Are we waking up to the circumstances of our life right now? Are we aware of the storm that we're in, or are we still slumbering? The peace of foolishness, the peace of denial, the sleep of denial. We're in a sleep of denial right now, and we need to awaken. Are we awake? But Jonah had gone below deck. He lay down, and I'll skip down to verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, there's a surprise. there's a big surprise. You know what the lots are? They get like stones or something, and they somehow work together. What's the word I'm looking for? They work together some sort of formula that when they throw a certain way, this comes up, that means something. Anybody ever cast a lot before? I never have. Anyway, it was a common thing to do. The Jewish people used to do it. They would cast lots. In any event, they cast lots and they found out it's him. And so, having found out who it was, so they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? He's a financial advisor. That's his problem.
Yeah.
Or he owns a music store. Man, we got to get those guys. Where do you come from? What is your country? Where is your country? What is it? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Bingo! Made the sea, did you say? This God you serve made the sea. This terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. That's interesting. I don't know what juxtapoint that took place earlier in the story, but it's kind of just thrown in there. That they knew he was on the run. But what have you done? That they didn't know. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? See, they were onto something here. You know, if you're running from the God that's God of the sea, and you told us you were fleeing from him, what have you done? And so what do we need to do to get you, your monkey, off our back? The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Well, you know what? This is the first good thing Jonah's done. All this time, he's running, he's hiding, he's sleeping, he's fleeing God, and now he comes to his senses and says, what? What did he just say? Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Wow, a moment of repentance. See, he repents. This is a form of repentance right here. He's confessing, I'm at fault. This is the reason the ship is still heavy, because I'm still on it. And the way for this ship to survive is to get lighter. Throwing me off will lighten up the load, because God is pressing me deep into this ship. It is my fault that this storm has come upon you. I love the fact that he's finally come to the point of sharing the truth and owning his responsibility, his decision. That's a painful moment for most of us, don't you think? When you're called to confess that you're wrong, how many enjoy that moment? Boy, you squirm and you twist and you turn, and finally you get it out, and then afterward there's, thank you, Lord. Sin loves nothing more than darkness. It loves to hide. It does not like to come out into the light. It does not like to be addressed. It does not like to be identified. It does not like to be put under the glare of the illumination of the holiness of the light of God. And so it scatters, it runs. And when you confess your sins, boom, they run. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Now, there's irony here. Where was Jonah told to go? Come on, don't go to sleep on me now. To the heathen, who are the sailors aboard this ship that he's on board with now? Are they Jews or heathens? They're heathens. So he's running from God's command and commission to go to Nineveh to get them to repent. He is with the men that are non-believers, and they're doing their best to save him, and he cares nothing about them. What? That's one of the things about Jonah that's terrible. He did not appreciate the fact these men were willing to continue to risk their life to save his. And he was running from God's will to save the life of other thousands and thousands of heathen in Nineveh. They did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Well, listen, my friends, you cannot outroll the will of God. If God has a plan, if God has a purpose, and you're resisting that plan and fighting that purpose, who's going to win? Say with me, who's going to win? God. Thank you. God's going to win, not you. Even if you think your purpose is a good purpose. They were trying to save this guy's life, so they thought. But they were going against the will of God for that life, and so they could not accomplish it. Then they tried out to the Lord. I love this. Then they. Who's the they? All the heathen, all the sailors who were heathen. But now in the midst of all this experience, being in the presence of Jonah, having him declare who he was and who he served and the God of the sea, and seeing the sea they'd never seen like that before, then they cried out to the Lord. No more going to crying out to their individual gods, but they cried out to the God, the one and only God. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Oh, if we could just remember that and take comfort in that. For Lord, you have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These are the first converts of Jonah. These men are converts to the one true God. He had fled from God to avoid this kind of thing from happening. He was jealous for Israel. He thought, and this kind of is old, I'm going to finish this out and I'll shut up. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. God did not want them to reach the shore. Best they tried. He had another plan. He had another purpose. It was for Jonah to be thrown overboard and out into the sea. And Jonah was willing to sacrifice himself because he knew death was his portion. He had been disobedient to God. He did not expect a whale to catch him and swallow him and protect him and guard him for 3 days. He thought, my life is done. And he was willing to give up his life because he'd been wrong. And he surrendered to that. And in doing so, he's trusting God. He's trusting God. God, do with me what you want. Whatever you do, you are God and I'm not, and I'm serving you. And I won't get to it today, unfortunately, but verse chapter 2 talks about that. Jonah was in the belly of the fish that God had provided. And with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to say to you these last couple comments. All the way through what we've read and what we have not gotten to yet, you will find the story of Jonah, and you will find either said specifically or implied in the scriptures this truth, that God always provides. You may not see it in the moment. You may not even recognize it, the provision when it's given to you. But God always provides for his people. Always provides for his people. One of the things that you and I need to do in recognition of that provision that we have, I wrote this down because I had these thoughts a couple days ago. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's delivered by the Holy Spirit. And it's proclaimed by believers. Our responsibility is to share with the world that God provides for his people. In the face of a virus, in the face of illness, in the face of employment needs, in the face of all the circumstances of our life, God provides. And he has provided for you and I. It's our responsibility. Salvation comes from the Lord, delivered by the Holy Spirit, and proclaimed by believers. My brothers and sisters, this coming week, may we be busy proclaiming God's provision for a lost world. Amen. Father in heaven, blessed be your name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering prayers. Thank you for, Lord, touching different ones of us in different ways that are here. Thank you for touching those who aren't here, Father, that are outside these walls. We know and believe that you are God who is not just contained within the walls, that you are the God from the beginning to the end, from east to west, from north to south. Nothing can separate us from your love and your love for us. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.
Pick up the instructions.
Oh, get the instructions in the back from Bruce.